Today is the last sermon in my series on the book of Matthew. We have actually completed the Great Commission some years back, if you recall, during an Easter service, because it was so appropriate. So I actually fast forward to that section, and we covered already the closing lines of Matthew chapter 28. So that only leaves this last section, which are entitled The Good News. And after that, we'll begin a new series when I next preach to you here in Desert Park City. So let us close this book with a bang, hopefully. And I would like to challenge you with these thoughts. If you have discovered a store that sold the best Musang King durians, triple A, at 10 ringgit per fruit, now, you would want to go and tell all your friends and family members about this, right? Or if you found the most mouth-watering buffet with the best selection of food at a great price, you would want to tell everyone about it. The answer, of course, is yes. Now, you would want to broadcast such amazing discoveries in the same way. As we look at these closing verses of Matthew, from Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, to 28, verse 15, the main thing we're going to learn this morning is this. The truth about the resurrection of Jesus is good news that must be told to everyone. This is the main thing we're going to learn this morning. I'm going to share with you the outline of my sermon. And the text is broken into three sections. We have verses 62 to verses 66 called guarding the tomb. And then with the resurrection of Jesus, that's in chapter 28, verse 1 to 10. And finally, we have the guard's report. That's in verses 11 to 15 of chapter 28. Let's quickly go into scripture. If you have your Bible, please open to Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 to 66. If not, you can see the verses on the screen. I read to you. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be more secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the tomb, on the stone, and posting a guard. Now let's quickly look at the key points. First, we have the requesting for guards. That's in verses 62 to 64. Now, Pilate must have thought he could now forget about Jesus, since Jesus was dead and buried. We can imagine his surprise, maybe a little bit annoyed, to be confronted the very next day by the same Jewish religious leaders. They were back again, this time asking for a guard to be placed at the tomb. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. Verse 64. Now, their concern about this last deception, as well as mentioning the third day, revealed their actual thoughts, that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they understood what Jesus meant about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. They knew that Jesus had promised that he would prove he was the Messiah by his own resurrection. But they did not believe in Jesus' claims, including the claim of resurrection. Yet they would do anything within their power to prevent the resurrection from happening, just in case it was true. So now we come to the seal on the tomb, that's in verses 65 and 66. Now, Pilate must have felt some impatience, but also a little bit amused at the same time. The religious leaders wanted to place some Roman soldiers to guard the tomb of a dead man. Since it was an absurd request, Pilate probably suggested to the leaders that since they have their own temple guards, they could use some of them to make the tomb secure as they saw fit. However, Pilate did give them permission to use a seal to be placed at the entrance to the tomb. So the religious leaders did as Pilate suggested. They assigned their own temple guards to stand guard at the tomb, and they put a seal on the stone covering the entrance to the tomb. This was to warn everybody that the full weight of the Roman law would fall on anyone brave enough to open the tomb without permission. Now, the third thing we come to now is the religious leaders' fear. The religious leaders were not really fearful that the disciples would attempt to steal the body of Jesus. The disciples never posed a threat to the religious leaders. They knew that because all the disciples fled into the darkness when the religious leaders and their guards arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just 2 nights ago. In fact, when Jesus was crucified, only John and Peter seems to be anywhere near in sight at the foot of the cross. The rest, they thought they probably had fled Jerusalem. The religious leaders made no attempt to round up any of the disciples, meaning that they really didn't see them as a threat. What then was their fear? Let us put ourselves in their shoes. The religious leaders had been observing Jesus' ministry for the last 3 years. It was undeniable that Jesus healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he helped the lame walk, and so on. And Jesus even raised Lazarus from the dead not too long ago. It was impossible to deny the miracles because there was just too many miracles and too many witnesses. In the end, they simply resorted to recognizing the miracles but claimed that the devil was behind Jesus' source of power. Now, this same Jesus had claimed that in 3 days after he was put to death, he would be raised to life by God. So if you are a Pharisee, you would be thinking, what if it was true? What if the same God that raised Lazarus to life would do that to Jesus? Imagine what havoc it would cause to their religious authority. And they could simply not allow that. The only thing they could do, therefore, was to ask to secure the tomb as much as possible. They would put their own guards, people they could trust, but all their efforts were futile against God's power. So the key truth from this section is this: evil can never overcome God's power. As an example, at one stage during the ongoing conflict in the Middle East, Iran-backed missiles rain over northern Israel. But the vast majority of these missiles were intercepted in the mid-air by the Israeli air defense system. Some journalists describe when they witnessed this, it was as if there was a protective shield over Israel. The few missiles that did land fell on areas that did little damage, and there were very few casualties. In contrast, the missiles fired by the Israel army in retaliation usually hit all their targets with amazing accuracy. God had promised way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 to 3, that he will bless those who bless his people, And whoever curses people, he will curse. And God always keeps his promise. And we see his protection over his people against evil. Evil can never overcome God's power. So some questions for you to think. When confronted by evil, will you seek the Lord's help in prayer and trust that the Lord will protect you because he is mightier than evil forces? The religious leaders thought they could outsmart God by preventing the resurrection. In the same way, do you have some sin covered up, thinking you can outsmart others? Will you repent? Because you cannot outsmart God. He knows everything. Now let's quickly move to the next section as we turn to chapter 28, verse 1 to 10. I read for you verses 1 to 5. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now let's look at the main points from this section. We have the resurrection of Jesus in verses 1 to 5. When we put the four Gospels together, they all confirm that Jesus was resurrected sometime before dawn on Sunday morning. Now, meanwhile, some women came to the tomb carrying spices to anoint his body. Matthew mentioned two of the women as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. From the other Gospels, there were probably at least five women heading for the tomb, arriving there just before dawn broke. Upon their arrival, they were shocked to find that the tomb covering the entrance to the tomb, the stone covering the entrance to the tomb, had been moved to the side. They dare not go nearer at first. Who could have done such a thing? Some of them may have thought, maybe grave robbers, because grave robbers were a common occurrence in ancient times. And what if the robbers were still there? They decided that the disciples must be told. And so they sent Mary Magdalene back into the city to look for the disciples. They never would have thought that Jesus could have been resurrected. Now, as dawn broke and the sky began to lighten, the remaining women became bolder. They decided to look into the tomb. And there they saw the angels. The women were afraid, but an angel told them not to be afraid, that Jesus has risen. They were to go and tell the disciples. Now let's look at verses 6 to 10. In here we have four commands. The angel's instructions to the women carry these four commands. They're important today as they were that first Sunday 2,000 years ago. The first command is come. We find that in verse 6. Now, this was an important command because there were many obstacles that stood in the way of the women coming into the tomb. We can imagine a few. Probably the first is, they were in a burial ground, and it was hardly a welcoming place to be so early in the day when it was just the break of dawn. Secondly, the women could have turned back thinking it was probably not safe. It would be better to return later when there's more light, when there's more people about. Third, the seal on the stone covering the tomb's entrance had been broken. And that meant that whoever were caught breaking the law, they would face heavy punishment. The women could be accused, be implicated in the crime, not of their own doing, if they entered the tomb. And fourth, their own sins may have prevented them from coming any closer when they realized that this was sacred ground where the angels, and if Jesus had risen, the ground is sacred. They would have been fearful. But despite these obstacles, the women obeyed the angel to come into the tomb, because the invitation was from the angel who represented God, and God's command is to come. In the same way, God also invites people to come whenever the gospel is preached. Jesus, who died on the cross for people's sins, has risen. The tomb is empty. Come is still the command. Have you come? There are also obstacles today that people face when they're called to come, when the gospel is preached. For example, your family may object to your decision to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Or you may be too comfortable with a lifestyle that is perhaps not right, and you do not want to give it up to follow Jesus. Or you may be thinking you're not ready, you want to wait and see, but the Lord's command is still there. Come. The second instruction or command is in also verse 6, is see. Now the angel said, come and see the place where he lay, in verse 6. Now what should we see when we look into the tomb? We should see five things. Firstly, we should see the tomb, the condescension of Jesus Christ. Imagine this. Jesus was not a man where death was natural to him. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. He was with the Father from eternity past. And he will be with God forever. Now, we would never expect Jesus to die, to be separated from the Father. But Jesus did, in fact, die for us. Witnessed by many people in Jerusalem, recorded in the four Gospels as fact, Jesus agreed to die, be laid in the tomb for our sins. That's the first thing we will see in the tomb. The second thing we should see is the horror of our own sins, for it's our sins that caused Jesus to be put in the tomb in the first place. Death is punishment for sins. But Jesus had no sin. So why did Jesus have to die? Isaiah 53 verse 5 tells us, for he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. When we see into the tomb, we begin to appreciate the horror of our own sins. And we should start to hate it, just as God does. The third thing we should see in the tomb is to be reminded that one day we too will die. Now, unless the Lord returns first before we die, that is a day we cannot avoid. And that day will be one where we're separated from our loved ones. The tomb is a reminder of our own mortality, but also points to the fact that there is life beyond this life that we must be prepared for. The fourth thing we see in the tomb is we see that Jesus is not there. He has risen, just as he said. He has conquered death. The empty tomb is therefore evidence that he is resurrected. Now, the New Testament and secular sources of that time all accept that the empty tomb is a fact and that Jesus had risen. That's a fact. If grave robbers had stolen Jesus' body when later the disciples proclaimed Jesus' resurrection, it would be very simple. They would have just revealed Jesus' body to counteract such claims. But nobody did that. The body of Jesus never came and be shown. If the disciples stole Jesus' body, none of them would have been willing to be persecuted to the point of death for their beliefs, if it was all a lie. The only possible explanation is that Jesus is risen. The fifth thing we will see when we look into the tomb is that we too will one day rise, just as Jesus did, if we are joined to him. Jesus did not come as man to live and die and be raised again, so that in the end, he would ultimately die. You see, he came to save us completely. That's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And he promised to take us with him in eternity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 confirms that one day we will be with him, we will be like him. So the third instruction or command is to go. We find that in verse 7. Now the angel told the women to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. As much as we would like to say to stay by Jesus' feet, Jesus also issues us a command to go and tell the gospel, the good news about him to the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19-20 gives us the great commission to go and tell the gospel to the nations. The fourth and final command from the angels is tell. That's in verses 7. If you come into the tomb, look into it, saw that the tomb was empty, and know that Jesus is risen, this is good news indeed. It's impossible not to go and tell others about it. It is a fact that should never be kept secret. And all of us have this responsibility to go and tell others this good news. We know from the Gospels that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, then the rest of the women, then to Peter alone, then to the disciples on their way to Emmaus. Later that evening, Jesus appeared to all the disciples gathered in a locked room. So, I want to give you the key truth from this section. Jesus is our risen Lord, and we must tell others about this fact. Now, we know missionaries who are based in the Middle East, in Africa, in Central Asia, they have obeyed the call to go and tell the gospel to people who have not heard the gospel. And here in Kuala Lumpur, our church organizes sometimes evangelistic concerts, Parents' Day lunch, mission trips, as some ways to share the gospel. And just yesterday, almost 150 people, including of some of you sitting right here now, you attended a workshop in our church in Bukit Bintang on evangelism. Many of you also connect with friends, colleagues, and neighbors in order to create opportunities to share the gospel. Jesus is our risen Lord, and we must tell others about this fact. So the question to think about are these. Have you been active to go and tell the good news about Jesus to your friends and relatives if they are unbelievers? If not, will you be active? Because that's God's command for every one of us. To whom and how will you share the gospel with this coming week? Think about that. We now come to the last few verses of the text this morning. And that's in verses 11 to 15. I read to you. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." Verse 14. "If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Let's look at the main points. We have opposition, that's in verses 11 to 15. There was almost immediate opposition to the truth about Jesus' resurrection. The guards who were at the tomb witnessed everything that had happened. They experienced a violent earthquake. They saw the two angels who rolled away the stone covering the tomb. They were terrified by what they saw. That's what scripture tells us. And they reported back to the religious leaders all that had happened. Now, the religious leaders' response tells us about their sinful hearts. When Jesus was dying on the cross, the religious leaders had taunted Jesus. They said, back in Matthew 27, verse 42, "Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." But now, Jesus had done something even greater. He's resurrected. Did they believe in him now? They refused to believe in him because their hearts were hard. They hated Jesus. And so they conspired. They bribed the guards to spread lies that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. The guards took the bribe and lied just as they were told. So now we come to the second point. More lies. The lies that the guards started have been repeated up to the time that Matthew wrote his gospel. That's 2,000 years ago. And it continues to be spread by those who oppose Jesus. Now, some people continue to say that Jesus did not die on the cross, that Jesus was simply resuscitated, spirited away by his supporters. As recent as 1965, Hugh J. Schonfield, he was a British theologian. He wrote a controversial book called The Passover Plot. Now, in his book, he claimed that Jesus was part of a plot and Jesus had planned to undergo crucifixion in order to fulfill many of the messianic prophecies at that time. The resurrection was actually an accident because the plot went wrong. According to Schonfield, Jesus had arranged to be drunk and fortified with wine before he was crucified. And they had planned to rescue him from the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea to be revived later by Joseph. But the plot backfired when on the cross, the Roman soldier used a spear and pierced Jesus' side, killing him. When they came to the tomb to try to revive him, they failed. And so they buried Jesus in another secret location. Thus, they used the empty tomb to explain that Jesus is risen. Amazingly, this book, The Passover Plot, sold 100,000 copies in its first 5 weeks of publication. It just shows how easy it is to mislead people who want to remain in darkness and lies. You see, books like The Passover Plot ignore the huge body of evidence and eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Jesus. So people are gullible. People will choose to believe what they want to believe in the face of truth. So the key truth for us is this. Faced with the facts about the risen Jesus Christ, we must know our facts from the lies. So the question I want you to think about is this. How firm is your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you harbor doubts about him? Will you spend time to know Jesus as he's fully revealed by doing proper and regular Bible study? So then you are equipped to separate facts from lies about him and his teachings. Evil forces will always want to discredit Jesus and his word. So will you guard your hearts, your minds against lies by staying close and faithful to our Lord? Brothers and sisters, the truth about the resurrection of Jesus is good news. And that good news must be told to the world. So having heard today's message, observe the evidence. Each of us have the same invitation to come, see for ourselves the empty tomb of Jesus, and decide where Jesus stands in our lives. If you're not yet a Christian, please stay back and talk to me. I will help you to be one. And if you're a Christian, will you and I be active in spreading this gospel truth to as many people as we possibly can? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed good news. Please help us to be passionate about sharing this good news to people you bring into our lives. May the gospel seed fall always on fertile ground and bear much fruit. We pray in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.